And he's telling Timothy to be willing to suffer if necessary for speaking about Jesus. And he's telling us the same thing. But I mean, come on. These guys were like superheroes. Right? How could we ever do what they did? Would we be able to ever suffer for the gospel like Paul and Timothy did? I don't know. I mean, you might say, I don't know. Hopefully we'll never find out. But, and I think this is the point of this passage, you and I can know the gospel. You might not know about suffering for the gospel if it came to that, but you can know the gospel. And there's no better way to prepare to suffer for the gospel if necessary. So some of you maybe are thinking, well, I have suffered for the gospel, not like Paul, not like Timothy, but the Christian life has been hard. Trying to live a life where I make Christ known to people and I've made different decisions than I would have, and life's been tough. It's gotten me into a harder situation than I could have had if I had just kind of taken the easy road. How can I persevere and keep doing that? And the answer is the same. You and I can know the gospel. So I'm going to try to summarize this passage with this main idea, that the power to live and die with confidence for the sake of the gospel comes through believing the gospel itself. Or another way to say it, which I'm going to try to use to structure my points, is that God gives the power to stand up for the gospel without shame through the gospel being preached and believed. God gives the power to stand up for the gospel without shame through the gospel being preached and believed. That's what Paul's writing about here. He's near the end of his life. He's writing to Timothy to stick to the same truths that got Paul in prison and eventually executed. And then he's going to tell Timothy how to do that. So the first thing he says, Timothy, God gives his people the power to stand up for the gospel without shame. Let's look at verse 8. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel. So Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus. Well, why would Timothy be ashamed of the testimony about Jesus? Well, in that time, you could summarize it like this. The testimony, the message, the words, the truths about Jesus were offensive to Jewish people, and they were stupid to everybody else. That's everybody. Those are the two categories. The message about Jesus was offensive to the Jewish people, and they were stupid to everybody else. So we already saw in the New Testament that the message was offensive to Jews because the Jewish leaders had Jesus executed. And then they had Stephen, one of his first followers, executed. And then we find out later that other of the disciples were executed and imprisoned. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 makes it clear that the rest of the world considered the message of Jesus just to be foolish, to be folly. He says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, really gets them mad, and folly to Gentiles. So ironically, it's a Gentile emperor who has Paul beheaded. So apparently he considered this foolish message to be a dangerous message. And so he has Paul executed. To me, that seems like the kind of situation that would make someone kind of want to keep their head down. Kind of keep quiet. Just sort of live the Christian life. Don't break God's rules. But just kind of be a quiet Christian. Because you don't want to be identified with people who are considered enemies of the empire or enemies of the Jewish leaders who have been known to put people to death for saying that Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior. But Paul says, don't just be unashamed of the words about Jesus. Don't be ashamed of me. He says, don't be ashamed of the message of Jesus, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel. So this is a suffering that's particular kind of suffering, not just kind of being sick or having a hard time, but suffering for speaking about Christ. Well, this was a long time ago. Do Christians face this today? And, you know, we've heard here in the church, maybe you know from the news, this is really kind of like an obvious matchup with things Christians in other countries right now are facing. Being put in jail for meeting in house churches, being threatened, being tortured. Because there are messages of the gospel of Jesus that are offensive to the leaders in these countries. But the message of Jesus is offensive to people in this country, maybe to people in your own families. And there are certainly parts of this message that are foolish to people. Well, why is the message of Jesus offensive? There's a few reasons. The first thing that Jesus started to preach when he came announcing that he was bringing the good news was the word repent. And the word repent means turn away from the way that you're going. So that's offensive to people, offensive to us by nature, unless God softens our heart, that the message of Jesus implies that we were going the wrong way. I had a neighbor who reminded me that people also kind of think this is a silly message too. It's foolish to some people. So he was just telling me that he doesn't believe in the Bible, even though he kind of goes to Catholic church and kind of been in and out. But he said, I mean, come on, the Noah's Ark, you really think that all the animals got in there and they didn't eat each other up? Come on. You know, and it was just kind of like a throwaway line. But this is a place where the gospel can be offensive and the gospel could be considered foolish. And we're going to be, and I'm sure we shared stories, going to be put in situations where we're forced to identify with Jesus. And maybe you've failed in some of those opportunities in the past, but God gives us this gospel of Christ's forgiveness and power to teach us to change. So I remember one story from my youth that I remember a lot was when I was like 13 years old. I was going to this music school to learn piano down in Manhattan, which I already felt very out of place. And I wasn't artsy and I wasn't sophisticated and whatever. And then I was in this group class where we were learning music theory, like how to read the notes. So the guy, the teacher, comes into the class and he says, we're going to learn a song. We're going to present it at the end of the year. Here it is. And the song, the only words in the song, because he tried to pick a simple song, were hallelujah. And it was this little like ditty singing hallelujah. And I remember I was 13 and I was like, oh, wow, that's cool. And then one of the kids in the class said, well, I'm not religious. And the teacher said, it just means happy. Hallelujah just means happy. And I remember sitting there thinking, I don't think it means happy. I think it means praise the Lord. But now I don't know. What if I'm wrong? What if that's... And I didn't say anything. And I remember feeling guilty for so long. But I need the gospel too, right? I need a Jesus who dies for my being ashamed to stand up for the things that are true. My point is that we're going to be in situations where we're forced to speak up for Christ. And this passage is given to us to prepare us. But Paul was not forced to speak about Jesus. They had to force him to stop talking about Jesus. And that's more the picture here. Not being up against the corner, okay, fine, I'll identify with Jesus. But they had to force Paul to stop speaking about Jesus. So how in the world, if I'm afraid to speak up in music theory class for the word hallelujah, how can we become like Paul? How can we have that kind of mindset that the gospel is so important to us that we would go to jail for it if it came to that? Well, Paul tells us how. At the end of verse 8, he has this little phrase. He says, Timothy, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is not a theory, a philosophy. The gospel is based on the reality that the living God really is active in this world. So if you want proof that the living God is active in this world, you read the Bible. It's a historical document documenting the proof. There's other proof, but this is a big source of the proof that the living God is active in the world. But he is also active in a special way in his people. Paul says, God gives his people, you and me, the power to stand up for the gospel without shame. Okay, but the big question I'm still wanting to know, I should have known in theory class, how does God give the gospel, give his people that power to stand up for the gospel without shame? Because there's not a button, you know, you go to the Bible and press the power button. There's not a power gas station that you go to and just fill up on some courage. Well, I think there's a few ways. One of the ways that Paul has already referenced to Timothy in verse 7, he says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So Paul tells Timothy, don't wait around waiting for some big, you know, explosive experience. You already have the Spirit of God. So now fan into flame the gift you've been given. Start talking about Jesus. Start spreading the word, because you already have the Spirit of God. But in these next few verses, I think Paul's going to get more into that, of how does the Spirit of God give his people that power and give that courage to preach the gospel, share the gospel. And I think what we see here is that the power from God by his Spirit comes through believing the gospel that you're supposed to be spreading. So the gospel of Jesus isn't like a jump start. It's not like a jump start to get the car going. Now I'm on my way to spread the gospel. I'm glad I believed it back then in the beginning, and now my life, I'm just cruising. I'm just spreading it left and right with boldness. Now, the gospel of Jesus is like the battery. It's like the food that keeps you alive, or you're going to run out of steam. You're going to run out of energy. You're going to have no courage to tell people about the gospel if you don't believe it, and I don't believe it every day. So that's why Paul here doesn't encourage Timothy to share in suffering for the gospel by listing things about Timothy. Did you notice that? He doesn't say, Timothy, share in suffering, and then list all these things that are true about Timothy. He lists all these things that are true about God. He doesn't say, Timothy, come on, you're strong, you've been gifted, you've done it before, you know, it's not going to be as hard as you think, you'll do fine. No. He says, stand up for the gospel by the power of God, because, Timothy, let me remind you about God. Let me remind you about what God has done. And so these next few verses actually become the summary of the very gospel that Timothy's supposed to be sharing in spreading. Paul could have said, Timothy, be like me. And instead he said, Timothy, believe the gospel. So this is the second point, that God gives the power to stand up for the gospel without shame through the gospel. That's how he gives the power. So let's look at verses 9 and 10. God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I mean, really put it that way, what is there to be ashamed of with that message? The gospel is not a little story about, you know, a secret little diet that helped me out. It's kind of embarrassing, but, you know, here it is. It's the story of all stories, because it's about the God who made the universe. It stretches back, this verse says, before the ages began, and it extends into eternity. So people are willing to talk about and spread the news about all kinds of things. Kate and I just watched this documentary about this nutritional supplement company, and it was like a pyramid scheme where, you know, you buy all the shake stuff, and then you try to find other people, you sell it to them, they sell it to other people. But some of these people, you see them, they're really like excited to spread the word about this product, to get all people on board, to join the club of healthy shakes and getting other people to buy from you. But the gospel is incredible. It's not a little nutrition shake. But we experience a real temptation to be afraid to share it. And the Bible acknowledges that. He says we need power from God to share this message because it gets pushback. Who cares about a shake? But the true and living God, people we know from our own histories, we're resistant to that unless God changes our hearts. But sometimes I can be tempted to downplay being a Christian because I forget how Paul summarizes it here. I think of more being a Christian as I have a certain kind of lifestyle and I kind of want to share it or kind of push it on to other people. But the gospel is not a message about me. It's a message about what the Lord of the universe has done. So let's just pick them apart real quick. Paul says the power from God comes through believing that God has saved us. That's the first thing he says. He has saved us. Well, what does that imply? That implies that we needed saving. We didn't need a little help. We didn't need some friends. So God, give us a church, even though that's good. We didn't need a new president. We didn't need a different therapist. We didn't need a shake. We needed to be saved. From what? Well, the one word, as one preacher put it, that sums up every single human's problem, the one word that sums it all up, what do we need to be saved from, is death. That's a serious topic. That's something that's worth kind of learning by God's grace to talk to other people about. And the Bible talks about death, talks about spiritual death, being cut off from the God who made the universe, so we don't feel like he's real, we don't like him, we don't know him, we don't trust him. That's spiritual death. We need to be saved from that. Physical death. Literally, our lives in this body are going to end, no matter how many shakes you drink. And eternal death, which is the scariest, the prospect of facing the righteous God as evil, guilty people. We need to be saved from those consequences of sin, from death. All the troubles and the problems that we see around us and inside of us result from the fact that we have fallen from God. And people who reject the gospel, who reject the Christian religion because they claim that science has disproven it, even though it's not a question really of scientific investigation, but a matter of historical record, the message of Jesus Christ. Right? But people who reject the Christian religion are left really with nothing but saying that man is an advanced animal who is the product of time plus chance. This one commentary I was writing, he asked the question, well, if man is only an animal, why are we so surprised and so bothered when people act like animals? Why are we outraged when people with power abuse that power? Isn't that what animals do? Survival of the fittest? Or when people close to us betray us? I mean, we had gerbils. They eat their babies, right? That's what animals do. So why are we so hurt when we get betrayed by people? Or even, I mean, this is silly, but I've had, I think personally, fights that are serious when people ate the last food in the refrigerator. But that's what animals do. Don't leave the fridge open. The dog's going to get in there, right? So why are we so upset and offended and bothered? It's because we're not animals. We were made to live in this world as representatives of God, in relationship with God. But we've fallen from God. We need saving. We need to be rescued from the situation we find ourselves in. And this actually is part of what is offensive to people. I remember another neighbor that my wife and I had a couple years ago. She told us, she said, I don't like it that Christians tell me that I'm lost. And we lived next to this woman, and she had a very sad life. But she did not like the fact that Christians try to convince her she needs something. She's lost. But the world is lost. The world is full of dying people. Now, it's tragic. We know it's tragic when somebody dies suddenly, you know, before their time. It's tragic when somebody dies suddenly. But we shouldn't forget, we shouldn't get numb to the fact that it's tragic that we're all dying slowly. That's equally awful. If you time traveled and popped out for 30 years and popped back in and you saw the difference, you would say, this is terrible. What kind of world is this? Where people we know and love and you see all this life and excitement and potential in their face, and then if you just left for 40 years and came back, they'd be dead on the floor. That's very tragic. See, no other message addresses this condition. So other philosophies of life could give you strength to just kind of face it. They could give you courage to face death, but they can't give you a song to sing. Not like Paul, or some of you here visited Carmen, and I heard just a little bit, but I bet she's confident facing death and even has joy in Christ. Other approaches can give you kind of a, well, just face it, but they can't give you joy. Or you could take an approach where you say, I'm just going to ignore it. I'm going to medicate myself against facing the inevitable. I'm going to try to escape. Well, those approaches can give pleasure. They can give pleasure to kind of cover up your fears, but they cannot give you peace, not happiness, not a clear conscience. So if you're honest with yourself and you're here and you don't have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus, and you're honest with yourself, you have to admit you need saving. You are not ready to die. But you're not really prepared to live either. But the message of the gospel is that in Jesus we have both. So he goes on, he says, he doesn't just say we're saved from death, but we're saved for relationship with God. Verse 9 says we're called to a holy calling. God saves people and then he changes people. He calls us to be holy. He doesn't look around for the holy people and say, those are the people I'm going to save. He saves us and then he starts to make us holy. So that's why he goes on, he quickly clarifies. He says, not because of our works. He didn't save us because of our being good. He saved us to teach us to live righteously before God. And this is offensive too. It's one thing to tell people you're lost, you need saving, you need a change. But then to say, and there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing in yourself. You can't change yourself. You can't save yourself. But this is the gospel. Being a Christian does not begin by being a good person. It begins by realizing I am not a good person. I need a good God to save me. And so the basis of our lives, even thinking about this topic of having power to stand up for the gospel without shame, what gives me sort of, I feel good, I think I can do it, is not, I know I have the ability to do this. I know that I'm strong as a Christian. I know that I've done it before. I can stand up for Jesus like Paul did. It's not the basis of courage. The basis of courage is that God said, before you and I were born, this person is going to be a beloved child of mine. Jesus, I want you to go suffer and die to save that enemy of mine so they could be my friend, so they could be my child, so they could learn how to love me so much that they would talk about me. We're not saved by the things we do. We're not because of our works. So just, you know, are you relying on your performance? You feel good with God because it's been a long time since you've messed up, or you've given some money to the church, or you're a regular attender. That's not what gives the power to face death for Jesus. Paul's not telling Timothy, try not to be ashamed, Timothy. Try to suffer for the gospel so that God will love you, so that God will accept you. No, Paul says, Timothy, stand up for the gospel without shame because God loved you before he created the world. Well, why would he do that for us then? If it's not, why would he do that? He just wanted to. That's how he is. Paul says it this way. He says, because he saved us because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Which means if you're a Christian, God had a purpose. He had a plan to make you his own through the sacrifice of his son before time began, which really puts our problems in perspective. We make plans all the time, and they just fall through. They fall to the ground. They're all messed up. Nothing goes the way. But when God makes a plan, it happens. And God's plan that he made before time to rescue people like you and me and teach us to love this gospel and learn how to live for it got worked out in history. So in verse 10, this is what Paul says. This plan has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Just kind of as a side note, it talks about the appearing of Jesus Christ, which I think in a little way just implies as part of Paul believing that Jesus already existed before he was born. People have pointed out when Jacob and Sarah's baby is born, or the Maris and G's baby is born, we're not going to send out a notice saying the baby has appeared. We say the baby is born. But Jesus appeared. He existed as God the Son, and then he appeared in the world. He came into the world as a man. Only God could save sinners. So earlier, we read that Paul says, God who saved us, right? In verse 8. It's about the power of God who saved us. And now we say that we're reading about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, which is it? So I think this is just a pretty strong indication that Christ was not just a man. So what did Jesus, God the Son, do when he showed up? He abolished death. That's the first thing we were talking about before. Death is the result of sin. And it's sin that makes death so frightening. So death is the result of sin. And sin is what makes death so frightening, because physical death is only the first part of judgment for sin. We're not going to die because we're animals. Human beings are going to die because we're not animals. We're beings who have spiritual souls responsible to a holy God for how we have responded to him, and how we have failed him, and how we have resisted him, and how we have ignored him again and again. We've broken his laws, and we deserve to die. And our bodies will die. But Christ, this is the gospel, Christ appeared to bring salvation, to bring God's grace, his kindness, his gift of life to people who deserve death. So Jesus came to abolish death, to break what death used to be, which is a sign of God's anger, so that death stops being, to his people, stops being a sign of anger. Because how Christ abolished death was by taking on himself not just a physical death on the cross, but a spiritual experience of God's wrath as a substitute for sinners. And then he rose again. He demonstrated in history that death will not get the final say for anybody who is connected to Jesus Christ. So the basis of the Christian life, of the Christian message, it's not morals, it's not be a good person, it's not community, we really have a good community here, it's not tips for successful life. The basis of the Christian message is Christ has abolished death. And if you read the Bible, you will see, and I have to be reminded of this, which is why I keep bringing it up. If we read the Bible, we'll see that Paul's story of all these earliest followers of Jesus Christ, they did not struggle and suffer and bleed to cling to this message of Jesus because it was a morally uplifting religion that just had some good things to say to people. It's not what gave them the desire to suffer, to go to prison if necessary, to spread this message, because they had found kind of a nice way of life. Their confidence was rooted in the most significant event in history of which they were eyewitnesses. The man who claimed to be God rose from the dead. Well, I'm going to die. So I'd really like to know if it is true, if it is possible for a man to rise from the dead. And the gospel message is, yes, you better believe it's true. Eyewitnesses saw him, touched him, heard from him, learned from him, and then they lived their whole lives to tell the people about that. This is enough to make somebody sing in prison. So maybe you're thinking, okay, I came to Jesus to escape my suffering. So why would I live in such a way that leads to suffering? I came to Jesus to get rid of all my suffering I'm going through. And now you're saying being a Christian and you got to stand up and you got to suffer. Well, there are different kinds of suffering, aren't there? I was just thinking about this. There are different kinds of suffering. And some of them are good and some of them are bad. And we'll put up with the good ones and we try to get away from the bad ones. So if you got a broken foot, that's a bad kind of suffering. You shouldn't be feeling that. You got to go to the doctor, get rid of that. Right? But if you're someone who likes to run and you really get a kick, I don't know why people do, but out of running a race, running a marathon, running a five-star with a 5K, and that's really, and you know, I've heard from testimony that that's really pleasurable to people, even though it hurts a lot, it's worth every step. Or there's the suffering of paying a traffic ticket. This shouldn't be happening. I wish I didn't have to feel this. Like giving this money up for no reason. But then there's the suffering, the hit to your bank account of buying an engagement ring, which should be worth every penny. So there's suffering because there's something wrong with me, and there's suffering because something is precious to me. And that's the kind of suffering God wants us, his people, to be willing to face. Suffering because it's worth it. I'd rather talk about Jesus than have to shut up about him, even if I end up hurting, because he's so precious to me, it's worth the suffering. Because the gospel doesn't just keep you out of prison, it keeps you singing in prison. So Christ hasn't just kept you out of dying, he's given his people a new life, a new relationship with God. So this is the second thing Jesus did. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So life and immortality, and if you're being nitpicky and say, well, what's the difference? I think some people say life is talking about, he gives us life now, and immortality is living forever after we die. Some people stick it together and say it's just this one picture of eternal life with God that starts right now. But the thing that I want to point out is that the way that this life and immortality is brought to light, is shown to people, is through the gospel. Through preaching, that is through Christians telling other people the message of Jesus, God turns on the lights for people living in darkness. That's what John 20, verse 31 says. That says this, John says, these things, this gospel are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The gospel is God's declaration, the God who made you, so he should know. If you will believe in Christ Jesus and stake your future on him, then death for you is not judgment, but it's just the next step into immortal life with the immortal God. This is a gospel worth sharing. God can make the dead alive. He proved it in Jesus, who brought life and immortality to life. So if he can do that, he can reverse the curse as it applies to you and me. He can forgive your sins. He can cleanse you from the pollution of sin. He can change your heart, and he can give you the power to learn how to live for the gospel without shame. So obviously, you have to believe it. That power, that comfort doesn't just come by just hanging around with Christian people. You have to believe it for yourself. But when you believe in Christ, he gives you the power to follow him. So Paul had experienced this, so he's not giving up on spreading the gospel. So this is the last brief point here. Paul says, God gives us the power to stand up for the gospel without shame through the gospel being preached and believed. So verses 10 to 12, Paul kind of comes to that idea. He says, through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed. Paul says, I was appointed to teach the gospel to other people. So the gospel is something that needs to be taught. It needs to be understood. It needs to be passed on. It needs to be studied and read about and sung about. We need to hear it regularly. We need to pray about it. We need to read about it. But it's also something that has to be, as I said, personally embraced. And Paul had done that. And so he's not stopped spreading the gospel, even though he suffered incredible trials for that. Well, you might be thinking, well, I'm trying to be a Christian. I'm trying to embrace it for myself. But I'm facing old age here. I'm facing loss of employment. I'm facing difficulties. I'm facing my own coming death. And Paul would say to us, God would say to us, exactly. And the only thing that can give you power to face those things with joy and hope is the gospel. Look at me, Paul says, Timothy, I'm in prison. I'm rotting in prison, and I'm not kicking myself. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not thinking, oh, how stupid I've been and wasted my life on this thing, and look where it got me. He says, Timothy, you don't need to be ashamed. You don't need to let fear keep you from sticking to and sticking up for this message, because the power doesn't come from us. It comes from God, who loved us before time began, who saved us even though there was nothing good in us to recommend us. He called us to be his holy people, and then he suffered and overcame death to prove to us we have nothing to fear. If your faith is in Christ, we face death, but right behind it, we will find life and immortality and a vision of God beyond anything we could ever imagine. So I just want to close by asking, do you know Jesus that way? Have you embraced this gospel and staked your future on these truths? And if not, what are you waiting for? And for those of us who have already have the life of God in our souls, let's embrace this passage for what it is. Know the gospel. Believe the gospel. Spread the gospel. Even if necessary, suffer for the gospel and learn how to grow in that. Because through this gospel itself, God will give you and me the power to overcome all obstacles, even death. So let me read it one more time. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus, I pray that our desire wouldn't be just to suffer for suffering's sake, but to get clear a vision of this message of hope, of this message about Jesus Christ. And I pray that each one of us would cling to the truth, the precious truth of your grace poured out for us through your Son, and that by believing we would have life, a new ability to walk through this world, knowing God, knowing you, making you known to others, increasingly excited to find out more about you, the God who has made salvation possible. Pray this all because of Jesus. Believe that you can hear us and accept our prayer because of what Christ has done. Amen. Let's sing together and respond in standing and singing.